All right, find your Bibles, open those to Jeremiah chapter number 1. Please, Jeremiah chapter number 1. Before you stand, I want to give credit where credit is due. My name has been called a few times. My name is Pastor. And I have to say that behind every good man, there stands a great woman. And I want to tell you, before I was a preacher, I prayed, asked the Lord to give me the right young lady to date and eventually to marry. And almost 49 years ago, actually, we were together 4 years before we got married, so whatever that is, you know, 53 years ago, that girl walked into my life. And the Holy Spirit said, "There she is," and I knew it immediately. Sometimes I think people who've heard that story try to mimic that in their own lives. You can't mimic it. It has to come from God. You can't say, "That's the one God's given me," unless God gave that to you. And I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, the day she walked into church, the Holy Spirit. Flip-flopped my heart and said, "That's the one I have for you." Now, that's an amazing story. It sounds almost too good to be true, and I've told it several times to a lot of people, doctors, lawyers, and others. And they said, "Really? Really? That really happened?" I said, "It really happened, just like that." And we talked about it the other day, and it's hardly been a time that I can remember. We've had a few disagreements, but never any knockdown dragouts. And some people grow up in families that way where their mother and their father are fighting and fussing all the time. And that didn't happen in our family. And our kids didn't grow up like that. And it's because of her. And, you know, I am where I am today. And you get to hear the Word of God. And you say, "Man, God stirred my heart." We have a live stream that goes out. I have people in Louisiana, East Texas, Eastern Kansas, and other places that tune in and listen to our live stream and watch. And that's a great thing. That glorifies God, not me, but God. And they love our church. Many of them send offerings to our church. And it's an amazing thing, but I'm here to tell you that I would not be where I am if I had married any other woman other than that one right there. And she's been a great pastor's wife. I've heard people talk about having been in other churches when she was up and going. There's not many of you that did not receive a card of encouragement or apple bread or banana bread or going on a trip and she fix a goodie basket and bring it by, and she's just served because she had a heart for it and she loved it. And you know, she deserves a little credit and a little honor as far as those things go. And not forgetting the hour of need, good intentions are good intentions, but if they're not followed through with some actions, they're worthless. Hello? And she deserves a little attention and so on. And she's just been fantastic. And the last couple of years have really been tough. But nevertheless, always been in the forefront. And I just have to give credit to where I am. If my life had been miserable like some preachers' lives have been because their wives didn't want to be a pastor's wife in the first place, if my life had been miserable like that, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be in the ministry. I know preachers that God called that are already out of the ministry because their wives were such misfits and so rebellious that they drove them from the pulpit. And that's highly possible. Thank God for a woman who knows the Lord, follows the Lord, and has been exactly where she needed to be all that time and all along. And as I speak, she gets flowers. I'll take chocolate candy if you don't mind. I didn't say that to, I didn't know you were going to, I didn't say that to make you get up and do that. I'm just saying that the ministry is pretty much 50-50 sometimes. And if you don't have a good woman as a pastor's wife, you don't have a full team there. When I was a young preacher, everywhere I would go and preach, they'd say, "Hey, are you pastoring? Can we call you for pastor? Can we think about being, would you consider, oh, by the way, does your wife play the piano?" That was asked more times than not. I cannot believe how many times a pulpit committee has asked me, "Does your wife play the piano?" I said, "Does that make a difference if you're going to call me or not? Is this two for one? Two for the price of one?" And I finally learned that, you know, we're a team and have been over the years. She's played the piano for all the 43 years that we've been in ministry. And she can still play. She may forget your name, but she can still remember those hymns and oftentimes sing them without looking in a book and play them as well. I say, "Hun, play that." "Oh, I don't know that." "Well, sit down and once it starts, she plays it." Wonderful. I give tribute to my God for giving her to me. But she has been the cornerstone. She's the one that has kept our family gatherings. It's been so important that she keep family gatherings going and not be in the way of daughters-in-law and allow them to do their thing. She's never been a bossy mom-in-law or a bossy mom as far as that goes. She's almost perfect. Not quite, but almost. And if she keeps working on it, she might make it someday. But I've never been around such a kind, sweet, nice, Christian woman as my wife. I've never known the genuine article. Always someone has something to hide somewhere. I've never known anything like Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1, let's find it, stand and read a portion of it together. I want to give you three things that will give you joy and give you peace in your present day life. Three things that will give you joy and peace in your present day life, and we're going to bring those to you. Nehemiah chapter 1, I want you to look at verse number 4. God is speaking to Nehemiah. Nehemiah is writing the words down. "And it came to pass when I heard these words," Nehemiah says. The what words? God was speaking to him as a prophet. God spoke to him and he heard the words. "I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." Am I in the right place? Didn't I tell you to go to Jeremiah? Why am I in Nehemiah? Hey, I wish you could have been a mouse in my pocket all week. The devil has beat me up so hard all week. I kicked him a few times. And I said, enough is enough, you know. Jeremiah, I thought something didn't sound exactly right. Jeremiah chapter 1, were you there? And I was in Nehemiah. Did you wonder why it didn't sound right? Okay, it's one of those bad hair days I'm having, you know. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying," that sounds better, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Then said I, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." But the Lord said unto me, "Say not, I am a child,
For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Father, thank you for your presence here this morning. I trust and pray that you will magnify yourself to us through the pages and the reading of your word. Holy Spirit, give unction to the words that are spoken today. Give guidance and liberty to think and to speak. Convey to this audience of people the fact that I have gratitude to one another, but I have gratitude towards you for putting me here to begin with. Forgive our sin. Give us what we stand in need of today. We'll give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. You know, God is trying to convey to a man who suddenly realizes that he's on the hot seat, that God is going to be with him no matter what, that God is going to pull him through into every avenue, that he will empower him, he will lead him, he will guide him, he will give him the words to say. And Jeremiah is just now realizing this, but God lets him in on a secret, and he says in verse number 5, he said, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Oh my goodness. Before I formed thee, I formed thee. This is one of the reasons why Christians are opposed to abortion, is the fact that life begins at conception and God knows all about it. That's an individual. Were that individual to be born, that individual would have a name, and God knows his or her name, by the way. And those aborted babies will be in heaven when we get there. They will be people when we get there. But notice, before I formed thee, have you ever wished that you were kind of like your best friend Joe or your best friend Mary or your best friend whatever? Have you ever wished for a different color hair? Maybe different color eyes? Or you thought, man, I wish I was 6'2 instead of 5'5. Whatever the situation, have you ever wished you were different? I have. Until I realized the value and the importance that God placed on forming me. Thank God there's not anyone else that looks like me. Oh, they say somewhere in the world there's a twin just like you. Maybe, maybe not, but not exactly like you, not exactly like me. God formed me. He made my eyes what they are. What little hair I have left, it used to be a nice, thick, brown, blondish brown head of hair. Thick and full. Not anymore. That's okay. God made me the height I am. God made me with... I look at people oftentimes, and I look at their hands, and I say, man, I wish I had long fingers like they do instead of these little stubby things that I have. But God formed me, and God formed you. And you can wish all you want. You can't change anything. If you have enough money, you might go to a surgeon and say, I need a little nip here and a little tuck there, and I need a bob here and something else over there. He might change you artificially, but God made you. Jeremiah got that full sermon from God when he said, Before I formed thee, Jeremiah, before I formed you in the belly, When you were just beginning at conception, I knew you. I knew all about you. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. I already had your vocation set. I had your calling set. I had your ability set. I had the color of your eyes, the color of your hair. I had everything formed and fashioned just like I wanted it. Why do you say to me now that you can't do something? You're a miracle. You're a walking, breathing miracle. You say, I don't feel much like a miracle, but you are. You're the only one just exactly like you that God has formed and God has empowered. I look down farther and I find that Jeremiah began to raise the excuses. I can't, I can't, I can't. And when my three sons were growing up, we had a problem in there at a period of time about second grade of having a problem of I can't. And my teacher said, and I said, where do you sit in the class? I sit in the back. Okay. So I went and had a little conference with a public school teacher, and we moved that child to the front row, and I said, now, there is no more in that vocabulary, I can't. You say, I can, and I'm working on it. Jeremiah said, oh, Lord, I can't. He said, Jeremiah, are you limiting me? Are you saying that I, as God, cannot enable you? Are you saying that I, the creator of the world, cannot do as I please and do as I will and call whom I will call and not enable them? Are you saying that, Jeremiah? Because look, he said, be not afraid of their faces, not fear, but faith. For I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Man, one of the greatest, I mean, you're looking at a country boy. Hey, you're looking at a country boy that's walked the creek banks, killed snakes, been more at home with the cows and the pigs than people. You're looking at a country boy that had a border collie for a companion, and we'd make the cows and the pigs do exactly what they were supposed to do because we had a dog that would bite them if I turned him loose on them. Look, he said, be not afraid of their faces. Jeremiah, you're not a child. You're not as a child. I created you. Why do you belittle yourself? Why do you have such an inferior complex? People are not born with inferior complexes. Inferior complexes are ingrained within people by the wrong kinds of people in charge. Amen. And Jeremiah said, I can't. Oh, yes, you can, God said. I am with thee. Oh, man. God says, I am with thee. Child of God, he says to you, I am with you. You say, well, I don't know where God, maybe you're not looking in the right places. I am with you. For what reason? To deliver thee. To deliver thee, Terry. Ex-state trooper. You ever been in any dangerous situations? Oh, yeah. And you know how you got through them? God delivered you. And my Marine in Iraq, how did he come back? God delivered him. And us, in just a hairbreadth of a second, we're in an automobile accident that was not our fault, but suddenly there's a crash of the airbag. How did we come out safe and secure? God delivered us. You see what I'm saying? Sometimes we don't give God the credit for the credit that is due. He said, I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand, touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, I put my words in thy mouth. And I have this day set thee over nations, over the kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, and to destroy, and to throw down, and to build, and to plant. Three things in life that will give you joy and happiness right now. In the midst of the pandemic, in the midst of the horrible situation of the presidential election, praise be to the Lord, the light is being put on the situation. And if President Trump does not remain the president, I pray that he at least goes as far as to uncover all of the illegal lying, cheating, and messing around there that needs to be exposed. And when sin is exposed, it's always the light of God that does it. It's the light of God. Ephesians chapter 2 and chapter 5 talks about that which exposes sin is the light. It is God's light. Three things that will make you have joy and happiness. Here they are. I want you to be mindful of them. I'll try and be as brief as possible. This is a special day, and I've already talked the whole length of a sermon, and you'll say amen to that. You can. I won't get you. But anyway, here's three things. Number one, if you're going to have joy and peace in this lifetime and where we are, there's three things you need to keep in the forefront of your mind. Here's the first one. Number one, remember your place in the family of God. Remember your place in the family of God. You have responsibilities as a child. When I was growing up in a family on the farm, you know, it wasn't just eat, sleep, go to school, eat, sleep, go to school, eat, sleep, go to school. It was eat, sleep, work, go to school, eat, sleep, work, go to school. I had responsibilities. Sometimes it's good to be checked up on. I was checked up on by my dad, who would lay out my responsibilities and then check up to see if I fulfilled them, or if I fulfilled them in a haphazardly way, or if I did a good job and a good work in what I was supposed to do. That's a good thing. When you don't check up on people, you get a second or an inferior quality job oftentimes. You need to check up on people. And so, being part of the family, I had responsibilities. Being part of the family, I had obligations, even as a child. You ought to make your children work. Hello? You ought to make your children work. You say, Well, they're too young to get a job. I don't mean that. I mean, make them work at home. Give them a job. You got to bag up the trash. You got to clean the toilet. Yeah, let them clean the toilet once in a while. They'll keep it cleaner. Hello? Give them some responsibilities. Well, guess what? When you got born again into the family of God, you were expected to have some responsibilities and obligations. It wasn't just come to the table and eat, go home and sleep, and come back to the table without any obligation or responsibility. As a child of God, God's laid some responsibility and obligations upon your life. You said, well, I thought salvation was free. It is free. You could never afford it in the first place. It is free. But having accepted it, there's still some responsibilities of being a child in God's family. Remember your place in the family of God. You have responsibilities. You were saved to serve. You were created unto good works. I want you to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, the Apostle Paul, the preacher, said this, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Stewards of God. We don't own these situations. We don't own these things, but God has placed them in our hands as stewards. God's placed your home in your hand as a steward. God's placed the salary you get. God's given you the job you have. God has given you and me life every single day that we can see the sunrise and enjoy a new day by God's grace and God's mercy and God's compassion. But notice, as a minister, Paul said, God's given me the obligation of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. God's given me the obligation of preaching faithfully, loyally, truthfully, no matter what the cost. It's a passion. It's a zeal. It's a calling. I think that a man or a woman, whatever they do in life, it ought to be a passion. It ought to be a heart issue. If it's not, it's only been given a secondary effort to accomplish. If you don't love what you're doing in life, you're in the wrong place. I love what I'm doing. God's called me. It's apparent that God has put his hand on my life and given me an obligation of preaching truth. Not entertaining, but giving truth. The Bible says in the last days, just before Jesus comes again, that people as a whole would reject truth and turn away from truth. They don't want to know the truth. Please don't bother me with the truth. I am enjoying life where I am. That's about half the people in America today that really don't want to know the truth. They're just happy dinging along as they are. But the Lord said, here, preach truth. And Paul says, I'm a steward of that. Moreover, he said, it's required of stewards that a man be found faithful. Every one of us has a purpose in life. And every one of us are obligated to God to give it 100% effort in our abilities. You know, God gives the same gifts to different people oftentimes, but in differing amounts. If God, you know, whatever amount God gives you in that ability, you are obligated to be faithful in carrying it through and making sure that you do the very best. You give it 100% no matter what. Remember your place in the family of God. I have competition. Remember your place in the family of God, that you wear his name correctly. When you're listed as a child of God, that people understand that you're giving it 100% as a child of God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10 tells us we are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, that God has prepared for us to walk in. Good works. That's good deeds. That's sharing the gospel with others. That's giving to missions. That's feeding and helping others. And you start in the body of Christ. Not the guy on the corner down there with the sign. And then when he leaves there, he goes and gets in his Lincoln Continental and drives home. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about helping people through the body. Listen, God didn't intend for civil government to be in charge of a welfare program. Never. It was in the body of Christ, the church, that God intended for people to give and help others. It's not our fault if people are not being born again and are not joining in the body of Christ where they can get the help that they need. They want the government to take care of them. Or they play upon the compassions of Christian people. Remember your place in the family of God. You're to honor his name, wear his name as Christian. You're to obey his commandments. God calls for obedience, not arguments. In Romans chapter 14 and verse number 7, the Bible says, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. God puts us in places, whether we're doing concrete work, whether we're doing electrical work, whether we're an accountant, or we're an engineer, or we're a pastor, or we're a carpenter, no matter what, God puts us in those places to be useful by Him in every situation. And so we find that God puts with us and deals with us where He can deal with us the best. It so happened that Jeremiah was to be a prophet, and Jeremiah was to go into all the nations and the other parts of the world and speak the word of God that God gave unto him. Just because we're not a preacher does not mean we're exempt from any kind of obligations to God. We are part of the family of God, and we have responsibilities and obligations as a child of Almighty God, created unto good works. That qualifies it. We've been born again for that very purpose. None of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. One of the characteristics of society today that I can see readily, and I'm sure you can as well, is selfishness. Most people are more concerned about themselves than they are anyone or anything else. It's a selfish world we live in. What can I get out of it? What can I gain by this? And we find that to be so. We're creating a whole generation of young people who follow the footsteps of mom and dad. Rebellion. Vance Havner said so many years ago, uncertainty in adults encourages rebellion in youth. If mom and dad aren't settled and mom and dad aren't founded and have a good grounding, then how do you expect the kids to turn out anyway? It's worth reading again. Havner said, uncertainty in adults encourages rebellion in youth. There's a whole group of about 35-year-olds and below in some of the Portland, Oregon, and other places that need not a good spanking. They need a good beating, and they need to serve some time in jail. That's where they need to be, because they're misfits on society that are living for themselves. They have no idea about the grace of God. More than likely, the light of God has never shined in their heart. They're denying Him, and they're trying to put everyone else down who does not agree with them. Give us what we want or we'll burn the place down. Burn it down, buddy. I'm not rebuilding it. I'm not for my tax dollar going to rebuild it. Not one dime, not one dime. Remember your place in the family of God. You obey His commands. Number one command, God just wants us to obey. He said to obey is better than sacrifice. I'm reminded of what it was said in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, you have the illustration of the narrow and the broad way. And that's a great illustration of the way to be born again. In fact, I'm going to use that verses of Scripture in this afternoon's short message. He says, listen. In verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate. The word straight here means narrow. For wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Guess what? Many there be that go in thereat. Those deniers of truth are denying the narrow way. Truth is narrow. You never get 2 times 2 to be 5. No matter how you try, truth says 2 times 2 is 4. Truth is very narrow. Enter ye in at the narrow gate. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be that go in thereat, because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few. Did you get that? Few. There be that find it. When we talk about finding this joy and happiness and this peace in this life, And we're talking about remembering our place in the family of God. We also have to be reminded that the place that we inhabit in the family of God must be very narrow. We entered it by a narrow way. How do we think now that broadening our approach to it and broadening our outlook on it is going to make it any better? We entered by the narrow way, and in order to keep the benefits of being the child of God in that family, in order to have the peace that passeth all understanding, in order to be able to rejoice in every circumstance, in order to look heavenward and realize that you can rely upon the Father to help you in a time of need and when you cry out in prayer, there must be a narrow approach to that. You can't go out on the limb and say, well, God doesn't care how I live. I can eat, drink, and be merry with anyone else in the world. And no, there's a narrow way. Separate from among them. And on and on. And so I tell you that if we're going to experience the joy of being a child of God, we're going to experience, the peace, the happiness, the contentment might be a better word, then we're going to have to realize that the same way that got us born again or saved, the narrow way, is exactly the same way that we walk through life. The narrow way. God has a right way and the world has a wrong way. God has a right way and the world has a left way. To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So you see, a lot of this is up to you as a child of God, whether you experience the strength of God in your life, you experience the contentment of God in your life, you experience the ability to rejoice with God in your life, depends upon how now you're walking in this life and in this world since you were born again into the family. There are families that have individuals within them they call the black sheep of the family. They're the drunkards. They're the dopeheads. They may be the rebels. They may be the individuals that don't care about God, don't care about church, don't care about the Bible, don't care about any of those things until and unless an emergency arises, and then they want everyone to pray for them. There is a broad way, and many there be that go in. I see a lot of Christians, lots of Christians, lots of people I know are born again. But they're not walking a narrow way. They're walking a broad way. And I got to tell you, you wonder why I have no peace, and you wonder why I can't rejoice in this like everyone else seems to be rejoicing in this, or I don't see that this is so good that everyone else sees it so good, is because you don't have the viewpoint that God has. That's right. Because you're walking in a worldly broadness rather than the narrow way that God said there's few that find it. There's a second thing that you need in your life if you're going to experience this. Not only should you remember your place in the family of God, but you need to let gratitude constantly dwell within you. Gratitude. That's what we're talking about this season of the year, Thanksgiving. Gratitude. Not just gratitude once a year, but every day of life. My wife and I still pray. There's no kids at home. We don't do it for a sham or a show. We pray because we're grateful to God for what He gives us and what He does for us. And it's gratitude that should rock your boat. Let gratitude constantly dwell within you. How grand an honor that God has given us when we read it in 1 John chapter 4 and chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. What a grand honor that God has given unto us. Notice what He says. 1 John 3, 1. Behold, sit up, take notice. Stop sleeping. Look, behold. What manner of love? Stop. You ever thought about that word, manner? Behold what manner of love. That would say, what kind of love this is? What kind of love? What degree of love? What fashion of love? How love is dispensed? Behold, has it ever dawned on you what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us? Ooh. Has it ever dawned on you what kind of love, how much, what fashion, what type of love? We in our English language talk about love, but in the Greek language, there are four different kinds of love that are mentioned by our English word love. There's an eros love that we get our word erotic from, which is not really love. It's a lust. And that's why Jesus was speaking to the Apostle Peter on one occasion. He says, Peter, do you agape? Do you love me sacrificially beyond any other manner? Do you love me? And Peter said, well, Lord, I storge you. You're a good friend of mine. I'm really fond of you, Lord. Really, really deeply. But Jesus was searching for that sacrificial love, for God so loved the world. There it is, sacrificial love. That's the kind of love. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. You didn't deserve any of His love. I didn't deserve any of His love. Period. You say, well, you just don't know my character and you just don't know who I am. No, we're all sinners saved by grace. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. We're all sinners in need of grace. We're all sinners in need of mercy. We're all sinners. Thank God. Before I ever sought God, before I ever knew God, before I ever loved God, He loved me. Yeah. Can you think of the vilest, most vilest, wickedest thing you've ever done in your life? God loved you in spite of. Yeah. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Bestowed? Greatly modified by connecting, by giving, by granting, by bringing forth. Hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Huh. You've been born again this morning? You're a son of God. You can call yourself a child of God. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should even have the right or the privilege to be said to be a child of God. Somebody said God only had one son. He did, naturally. But by the same process that the physical body of Jesus Christ was fashioned in the womb of Mary and born, when you're born again, the same spiritual process happens to you and your spirit when the Holy Spirit regenerates your spirit and gives new life right there. Born again. How was I born? Not of the will of flesh. Not by flesh and blood, but by the will of God. How was I born again? By the life of Almighty God. What manner of love God hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not. The world knows us not. I wrote in the margin of my Bible here. The world knows us not. The world counts meekness as weakness. Somebody said it on the news broadcast last night. You don't see the Trump followers burning and maiming and kicking and knocking people out and searching out old people and women and babies to harm and to hurt and to threaten and to burn down. You don't see the Trump followers. Why is that? I think because the majority of the Trump followers are Christian individuals. And there's something greater in them than there is in the world. And the Bible says, hey, the world knoweth us not. Well, the world looks at the Trump followers and say, you bunch of weakies, you bunch of, you know, because we equate meekness We take in the name of the Lord. And yet, meekness is not weakness, Bubba. Look out, there comes a limit to it. Jesus even told us to go and buy a sword. Look out. The Lord used the Lord God used the sword of Gideon to carry out vengeance. The Lord God used the slingshot of David. The Lord God has used material things to gain honor and glory for himself. When the odds were against everything and stacked against it, God was magnified again and again because he used men and he used women who were his sons and daughters, his children. Let gratitude constantly dwell within your heart. I'm grateful. I'm thankful to be able to stand behind a pulpit and preach for God. I'm grateful that God has chosen me to do that. I'm not looking to retire. I'm looking when God gives the word, I'll step back. But until then, I'm going to press on. Why? Because I've seen the hand of God on too many occasions. Too many times standing here, I've seen the hand of God moving. Too many times in foreign countries, I've seen the hand of God moving. That makes me want to press on. I'm overwhelmed. I'm not pridefully overwhelmed. I'm meekfully overwhelmed that God could use someone like me. And God can use someone like you. Let gratitude constantly dwell within your heart because of what God has done. 2 Corinthians 9:15 says, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." What gift is that? Jesus Christ, his Son. Amen. The unspeakable gift. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." That's the whole purpose. What's your life? You're not living with purpose. How can you be grateful for it if you don't know your purpose? You're just going from paycheck to paycheck, from day to day, and, oh, I made it through. Oh, I made it through another day. Preacher, pray for me that I'll make it through. No, you got it all wrong. Man, you're supposed to be a warrior. You're a conqueror. God's given you victory. And we grovel in the dust and the dirt and the mud because we see ourselves as defeated before we ever attempt and ever try anything. We ought to be thankful that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world, and be reminded that we can pray that way. And then what happens? The joy of being a child of God. The joy of seeing prayers answered. The joy, the peace, the contentment, the happiness of serving God and seeing him use us as he would a hammer to drive a nail, or as he would a screwdriver to put a screw into something. God just used us as an instrument. But oh, the joy of being an instrument in the hand of God, where you work and being able to witness to someone, or doing something for your neighbor next door where they see Christ in you, or giving a word to those who are ugly and vile to you, but they come in where you work and you just give them a kind word in return. Oftentimes it shuts them down because they don't know how to handle that goodness. Let gratitude constantly dwell in your heart. Have fellowship with God every day. This is more than just reading your Bible. It's reading to have fellowship with a person. It's reading the card you get in the mail and it's signed by somebody and they put a few words extra there. Just know that we're praying for you in your time of need, or just know that we love you with all of our heart and soul and we just want to be a blessing to you. Boy, it means more than it. It's like you have fellowship. Your spirit is having fellowship with their spirit right now. In the card. Here's the card God's written us. and we should read it word by word and let it soak in. You'll go back and read that card again. You'll look at it and you'll say, man, that was such a nice thing they did for me. That was so nice. And you'll go back and you'll read it again and say, well, now what was that they said about me? And you open it up and said, you've been, listen, when you read this card, you get blessed over and over and over, and you get to fellowship with the person of God in your presence and in his presence. We must fervently pray for fellowship with him. James says in chapter 4 and verse 8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. There are a lot of things that God will take the initiative of, but he will not force himself on you. If you're waiting for him to knock you down and say, let's have fellowship, you got it all wrong. You have to make the first step to God, towards God, or there won't be any fellowship. It must be the narrow way, not the broad way. Tozer said, nearness is likeness. In gratitude, we must speak of him often. It shouldn't be hard to speak of one who's done so much in our lives. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, ye shall be witnesses unto me. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Ye shall be witnesses wherever you go. Not just on Sunday in church, be a witness, but when you're out and about, when you're working as a plumber, when you're working as a concrete fitter, when you're working as an electrician, when you're working as an accountant, when you're working as an engineer, to be witnesses. What does a witness do? A witness bears witness of the truth. A witness testifies that what they heard, what they saw, is true. Of the goodness of God in your life. Of his saving power, of his forgiving spirit, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Third thing, and I'm done. Not only should we remember our place in the family of God, not only should we let gratitude constantly dwell within your heart. See, the problem with that bunch in Portland, Oregon, is they have no gratefulness. They have no gratitude for what's been done for them. They're still leeching off of mom and dad and living in their basement and living like a bunch of punks that need their britches warmed from the backside. That's what they need. There's no gratitude. Gratitude will make you appreciate what's been handed to you. America, you can't live here freely. Every generation must pay the price. And every generation must make a sacrifice to live in the good old U.S. of A. When they begin to think or say, take from those who have and disperse it among those of us who have not, it will never, ever work. It never has worked, not in one nation, and it never will work in America. If you don't have the spirit of gratitude and what JFK Kennedy said years ago, ask not what your nation can do for you, but ask what you can do for your nation, for your country. If you don't have that attitude, you don't need to be here. Go to Cuba. They have what you're looking for. I promise you. Let concern for others be your watchword, number three. Let concern for others. That's a problem. We're also selfish. We just want what we want. We're not concerned about everyone else. Let concern for others be your watchword. Zig Ziglar, and I know you won't know that name. Positive mental attitude guy back when I was 30 years old. Great motivational speaker. Zig Ziglar said, help enough other people get what they want and you will always get what you want. It comes under the Bible principle of sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. Help enough other people get what they want in life, and you will always get what you want. Let concern for others be your watchword. Your life should show concern for others. Romans chapter 14, verse number 15. Hang with me, I'm not finished yet. Romans 14, 15 says this, if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, not with love. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. Oh, we got a weak-minded brother, he says, in Christ, who's grieved at something we are doing. And it's not necessarily sin, and it's not necessarily bad, but it grieves him. He thinks that we shouldn't be doing this. Okay, where's your love? Where's your concern for others? First, win your brother. How are you going to win him if you keep on doing what you're doing? It's a stumbling block to him. Until you make it right with your brother and get rid of the process that you're doing in your life, which you don't think is wrong, and the Bible doesn't say it's wrong, but he has a problem with it. Until you get rid of that for his sake, you can never win your brother. When you win your brother, then you have a possibility of teaching and discipling him to a mature level of understanding, and you have bettered his life. You have helped him to understand, but you couldn't do that as long as you say, man, there ain't nothing wrong with that. I'm still going to do that until you get rid of it. Where's your love for your brother? You see that? Let concern for others be your watchword. But if your brother be grieved with thy meat, how walkest thou not charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let's go further. We're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. That we are to present as a living. I don't have time. I've used all my time. But in verse 33 of chapter 11, it talks about the depths and the riches of God. The riches both of wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. He goes on and he says, who gave me counsel on how to build everything? Who gave me counsel on the creation of life? Who gave me? Stand up and testify if it were you. And he says, there was none. And Paul goes on and he writes, and then he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, because of the greatness of God, because of the depths of the understanding, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. How do I do that? By making it holy, by making it acceptable unto God, which is your rational, reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world. We get in this, we want to fit in. No. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word renewing is the same word you find in Titus chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit renews our spirit and gives us regeneration. It means to reverse. When you get born again, you had a reversal take place. Your dead spirit became alive with the life of Almighty God. It was reversed. It was changed. Here in Romans chapter 12, he says, we are transformed by the renewing, by the reversing of our minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. By the reversing of our minds. Why the reversing of our minds? Because where the mind goes, the body follows. And there's never ever been any sin in the body that did not take place first in the mind. Reversing of the mind. Somebody told me one time, or I read somewhere, that viewing pornography and pornographic images, if I were viewing pornographic images, and especially on a regular basis, and then was convicted to stop and started trying to reverse what I had programmed into the computer banks of my mind, it would take 9 years of filling my mind with good, present, righteous thoughts to completely cleanse that mind. Man, that's a positive thing, but it also shows you how grave our thought life can be, and how when you get ready to pray, oftentimes, and you hit your knees and you start in with God and you start praying, how Satan can bring one of those evil, wicked things you did or saw or watched or looked at, bring it across the screen of your mind in the most holy of places when you're trying to pray to an almighty God and then flash to you, how dare you think that you're worthy to pray to a holy God? Look what you've done. Yes, we have. But thanks be unto God, he said, if my children at that point will confess their sin, I will forgive it under the blood of Jesus Christ. Let concern for others be your watchword. Your speech must reveal your concern, your barbershops. How oftentimes men transform themselves. They walk in of a bunch of oil patch guys or walk into the barbershop and somebody's telling a dirty joke and they just fall right in and laugh with everybody else. Sometimes you can't stop your ears from hearing things, but you don't have to participate in the funny of it. Oftentimes at work, the play that goes on, the unbecoming speech that goes on, the conversations, why not bring it around to Christ instead of allowing it to go to the secretary or whatever else it might go to? You're important to God. You're as important to God as Jeremiah was. And God wants to use your life. Jeremiah said, Lord, I'm afraid. I can't speak and I'm afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. Child of God, God is with you. There's no greater father in the world than the one you have out of this world, the Heavenly Father. You're a chosen one and you occupy a chosen place, a position so high money can't buy. Many have strayed from God and the narrow way. They've forgotten their position. They've neglected their work. But you need to realize the importance and the value to God that your life is. He wouldn't have taken the time to fashion you exactly the way you are if he would just wanted you to run rampant and do the best you could. Realize your importance and value to God. Make every day count. Do something with your life. And remember the broad and the narrow way. Few there be that find the narrow way. But Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. But you only find that abundant life the narrow way, not the broad way. Child of God, it's time to come back to the Lord and walk in his paths. Do what he says, not the rest of the world or the rest of anybody, your friends or those who work. Let them do what they want. That's not your life. This is your life. What God has made it is your life. Live it. Be thankful for it. Enjoy it. Enjoy the peace of serving him and doing what he says. Enjoy the contentment of obeying him in everything, in every aspect of life. Father, thank you for your word this morning. I trust and pray that you'll use it for your own glory, your own magnification. I know every time you answer a prayer, you're magnifying yourself to us again and again and again. Thank you, Jesus. I pray, Lord, you'd even come quickly. Even so, Lord, come soon, and we'll be grateful. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's